Good evening, everyone. I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning, this evening. It's good to be here. I always look forward to this service. I will admit I look forward to this service with a bit more fear tonight than I probably should have, because it's some new territory for me. But so please pray for me as I endeavor to share God's word. That's what I want to do tonight. I look forward to this service for many reasons, but I enjoy this service because I enjoy hearing my brothers and sisters in Christ as we get together and we share what God's doing for us, where we're at in our walk. It encourages me to hear what each of you share. The church I grew up in, we did not share publicly like we do here, and I've really come to appreciate sharing openly like that, like we do here. I know it makes some of us feel a little uncomfortable, but it is a blessing to hear each other's testimony. Appreciated Ernest's thoughts this evening in devotions. My mind was running along similar channels as Brother Ernest. But I thought about measurement as I thought about a topic for this evening. And some of us deal with measurements more than others here. I carry a tape measure with me almost all the time at my work. I'm always measuring something and splitting fractions and doing many things with a tape measure. If I wouldn't use a tape measure, it would cause me a lot of problems. If I would order a door, just guess at the size, I would come back a few weeks later to install it, and it would cause me a lot of problems. But a tape measure simplifies a lot of things for me. I've always enjoyed measurements and the math that goes along with it, because I can understand it. It's always the same. If I read my tape measure, 9'7", 5/16 inch, tomorrow, it's exactly the same. 9'7", 15/16. I like that. Some of you have more abstract minds. You can think outside the box a little better than I can, but I like that consistency that comes from a tape measure, that measurement. I used to work for an excavation company who did concrete, and one time we poured a chicken house foundation, and it was the building is 500 feet long, and we had a 250-foot tape measure, and to measure the width, we would hold the tape measure 1 foot over, and that way it would be exact. We would pull a measurement across, and we would put the stake in. Well, one day, they were laying out the foundation, and on the one end of the building, the guy pulled the tape measure out. He held his 1 foot over. Guy put the stake in. Went 500 feet to the other end of the building. The guy pulled out his tape measure. He held it right on. The guy went to his 45 feet for the width, put his stake in. We put the whole foundation in that way. And if I remember the story correctly, the framers came in, they put the walls on the foundation, and when they went to set the trusses, on the one end, the trusses were 1 foot wider than the building, and the other end of the building, they were right. So you have a 500-foot long building that's 1 foot narrower at the one end. There's not a lot to do besides take out 500 feet of foundation on the one side and start over. So what went wrong there? The measurement, the man who measured the width on the, what we call the smart end of the tape, his measurement was right. The guy on the other end is the one who made the mistake. He forgot to hold it 1 foot over. So measurement can be important. Measurement is really just a comparison of something to an absolute. Without a constant, there is no measurement. So if I were to measure this pulpit here this evening, 31 3/4 inch. I'm comparing it to this tape measure, and it means something because an inch is an inch. That's a very simple thought, but an inch is always an inch. So if I was going to order something from somewhere to fit on this pulpit, I could call them and tell them, make it 31 3/4, and I can expect it to fit when I get it, because a measurement is consistent. It's a comparison to a standard of right. Tonight I want to talk about spiritual measurement. We want to compare ourselves to the absolute standard of God's Word. It's always the same. It doesn't change. It's the only standard by which we can compare ourselves. I remember as a young boy going to my grandpa's house, and he had a door jamb in his house that he would back us grandchildren up to and put a yardstick on top of our head, and he would make a mark, and he would measure our height when we came to visit him. And it was always a highlight to, next time you went to visit grandpa, you'd go over to there, and he would measure you, and you could see yourself grow. And you see, look at your cousins, and well, this one's not growing so fast. And I grew 6 inches, and you could compare yourselves to them. We're not here to do that tonight in a spiritual sense. We're here to measure ourselves. How much, look back over the last 6 months. How much have I grown? How have I done the last 6 months? If there were marks on the wall here, what would I look like? Would I have grown 6 inches, or would I be shorter than I was 6 months ago? We need to be continually comparing ourselves to the Word of God. We should always be asking ourselves, am I growing? But especially so as we stop and think about communion and the Lord's Supper, however you want to call it. We need to stop and think about where I'm at. It's more than a good idea. It's commanded, or it's taught in 1 Corinthians 11. So you can open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11. Verses we often read at a service like this. I'd like to read verse 27 through 32 from 1 Corinthians 11. In the earlier part of this chapter, verses 17 through 22, Paul is scolding the Corinthians for how they were observing the Lord's Supper or communion. The ordinance that was supposed to be an expression of their unity and remembrance of the sacrifice that their Savior had made for them, and it had turned into a party where some were drunk while others went hungry. Some had excess. There was no unity there. It was just simply a ritual that they were going through. And Paul was scolding them for that. This passage teaches us that we should examine our motives before we partake in communion. Let's read verse 27 through 32. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So some very sobering phrases here in this passage. The two that stood out to me, I'm underlined in my Bible, is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And the other one is eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Two very sobering, very serious statements that Paul lays out here for people who partake in communion unworthily. This ordinance was instituted by Jesus for our remembrance of the guilt and sin that he took away. But it has the potential of doing exactly the opposite. That's what Paul is teaching here. It has the potential to bring us guilt, similar to what the soldiers may have felt, the ones that actually drove the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus. If we partake in communion unworthily, we can bring that guilt upon ourselves. It also has the potential to bring the guilt, or it does bring the guilt, I'm sorry, the judgment and wrath of God, it says here. It says, it shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And also it says, he that eateth and drinketh bringeth damnation to himself. Brings God's judgment on us if we partake in communion unworthily. The ordinance that we partake in to remember the guilt and sin that Jesus took away for me becomes a mockery to Jesus when I have known sin in my life that I'm not willing to confess and forsake. It's a very serious thing. That's why it's so important for me to examine my heart and my life before I take communion, to make sure there's no sin there. I must take inventory of my life and examine myself to make sure that I do not have hidden sin there. As I consider the magnitude and the importance of this ordinance, I feel so unworthy of Jesus suffering for me. And I think that's an appropriate feeling for us to have, that we should feel unworthy when we think about what Jesus has done for me. But here it says that someone who partakes in this service unworthily brings damnation to himself and brings guilt upon himself. So I think it's important for us to look at the difference tonight between unworthy and unworthily. I'm just going to write those words up here so I don't get them confused. Two very similar words, but unworthy is an adjective. And we know that adjectives describe a noun. So unworthy means not good enough to deserve something or someone. It means not worthy, which is each one of us outside of Jesus Christ. We are unworthy to partake in communion outside of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has taken our guilt and sin away and makes us sons and daughters of God, which makes us brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. It's something I can hardly wrap my mind around, that I can be completely forgiven, that I can be a son of God. But that's taught very clearly in Scripture. So unworthy describes a person. Unworthily, on the other hand, is an adverb. It describes a verb. And Logan, you could do a much better job at explaining this than I can, but adverbs describe verbs and tell how. So unworthily says how I take communion. It doesn't describe me as a person. Unworthy describes me as a person. Unworthily, which is what's used here in 1 Corinthians 11, describes how I take communion. If I come unprepared, if I come to communion with known sin in my life, known guilt, areas that I know I need to take care of, and I'm unwilling to do that, and I still take communion, I belittle the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. We could replace the word unworthily with irreverently. We don't value what Jesus did for us if we come with sin in our lives. So how can we make sure we're not partaking in communion unworthily? Well, Paul says what we need to do is examine ourselves. That's what we're here to do tonight. Hopefully we've done that today and this past week. We've examined ourselves because we want to make sure that we don't partake unworthily and that we bring damnation and guilt on our lives. The word examine means to prove ourselves or to test ourselves to see if we measure up to what God requires of us. At school, we get exams, we take tests to see where we are in our learning. If we never stopped and looked back and took an exam, would we really know how much we're learning? So I think it's important for us to stop this evening and take a look at, am I growing? Where am I at? Coming back to the thought of measurement, as we examine or measure our lives, we can only compare our lives to God's Word, to Jesus Christ. Examining ourselves does little to no good unless we compare it to a standard of right. If you just take a test and you're never graded on it, do you really know if you learned anything? If it's not compared to the correct answer. So tonight we need to compare our lives to God's Word. So to stir our minds a little bit, I'd like to ask us a few questions from Matthew chapter 5. to help us examine ourselves. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. I have 11 areas that I considered in my life. And I challenge you to consider in your life as well. 11 areas from Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to read all of this, but I just want to pull out a few verses. Start with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm sorry, let me start again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we look back, were we poor in spirit? Currently, am I poor in spirit? Do I recognize my own insufficiency and my own strength? Do I realize who I am? Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek we could replace here with gentle. Am I a gentle person? Am I easy to get along with? Am I kind? Think about the last 6 months of our lives. How do we stack up when we compare ourselves to what Jesus taught here? Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do I hunger and thirst for God's word? We often stop and think about our devotional life, how we've been doing. And we do this in our accountability, and I think that's great. Or monthly, we stop and take a look at how we're doing with our devotional life. But looking back, how did I do when I stack it up and compare it to God's word? Did I hunger for Bible reading and prayer like I should have? Do I hunger after righteousness? Do I crave the things of God? Think about somebody hungering and thirsting after something. They're craving it. If you go without sugar for a while, you start to crave those candy bars and those things. Is that how it is with God's word? Do you crave it? Do I crave it? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Am I merciful? Am I compassionate like Jesus? Am I a compassionate person? Do those closest to me see me as someone who truly cares about them? My family, people I work with on a daily basis. The people who see me when I'm stressed out, when I feel like I'm under pressure. Do they see me as a compassionate person? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Am I pure? It's a question I ask myself. Am I pure? Is my heart clean by the blood of Jesus? And we'll look at purity a little bit later here, but am I pure? Some people are more sensitive than others. And some may struggle to answer this question. So you think about communion, am I pure? And we sometimes wrestle with assurance of salvation. I don't want this message this evening to unsettle anyone who has made things right with God. But we do well to check our hearts and even ask God to search our heart. David did in Psalms 139:23. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Psalms 26, verse 2, David said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Ask God to search us. That's an important thing to do. Ask God to search me, and he will reveal things to us that we need to take care of, if there is anything. We don't have to worry about hidden sins. If we honestly open up our lives and our hearts and ask God to search us, his Spirit's faithful. He'll reveal those things to us, and we don't need to worry about that. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Am I a peacemaker? Have I been a peacemaker? Two parties disagree. Have I been the person who steps in and is willing to hear both sides and try to mediate and make peace between the two parties. Verse 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How have I done in being salt? Being light to the world? Have I been a consistent light to those around me in the past 6 months? In the past week? How have I been doing in this? It says, if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's worthless. Our testimony is worthless if we have not, in the last 6 months, been the salt and light that we're called to be. Verse 22 through 24. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy guilt to the altar, and there remembrance that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Am I pure in my relationships? I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Is there anything between me and my brother that I have the ability to make right? Sometimes we do our best to reconcile a situation or a disagreement between someone. We do our best. It's up to them to forgive us. But as we think about communion and my life measuring up to God's word, have I taken care of all the relationship, maybe disagreements that I've had? Do I have peace with my brother? Verse 27 through 30. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Read verse 30 yet. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Am I pure in my relationships? Have I been careful to guard my eyes, to guide my heart? Am I free from sin, moral sin? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. How's my communication been? The words that have come out of my mouth, what are they? Words matter. What I say really matters. It says what's in my heart. That's how important they are. What has my communication been? What has my words been? One more in verse 38 through 41. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Have I gone the second mile? It's easy for us to say, well, maybe if somebody would hit me on my face, then I would be able to turn the other cheek. But how about when somebody didn't pay you for a job that you did? I had to face this in a very small way this week or two ago. You do some work for someone, You did the work, they're happy with the work, but they don't see the need to pay their bill. How do I feel in my heart towards that person? Am I willing to go the second mile? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. Just a couple thoughts yet from 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself." As we come to communion, it's important that we examine ourselves. It's not the time where we look around at our brothers, sisters, and we get out the tape measure, and we see how well they've been doing and where they've failed. But I need to look at my own heart. Sure, we're called to be fruit inspectors sometimes in our brothers, but it's very easy for us to examine other people with a fine-tooth comb. And if we study other people, our brothers and sisters, long enough, we'll probably be able to come up with something that's not quite right. But what Paul is telling the Corinthians here is to examine themselves and make sure that they are not partaking unworthily. Let's make sure we look at our own lives and compare our own lives to God's word, to God's standard, what he's asking of me. Tonight, let's each take a look at our own hearts and ask God to search us as well. And if the Lord lays something on our heart, then let's take care of it. And if he doesn't, then let's just rejoice in the fact that our sins have been forgiven, by the blood of Jesus, and through him, we can be worthy to partake in the communion service because of what he's done for us. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity that we can get together, we can share our testimonies. Thank you that we have the ability to look back and to consider our lives. And I just pray that each one of us, Lord, would look in our hearts, and that if there's any sin in our lives, that you would bring it to our attention, make it clear. And Lord, I just pray that we have applied Jesus' blood to our lives, and we have had our sins forgiven. I pray that you'd fill each person with peace and joy and give them a testimony of what you've done for them. Just bless the remainder of this service. Lord, we just pray that everything that is said and done here this evening would bring honor and glory to you. And God, I just pray that if there's anything that I shared that was not doctrinally sound, I pray that you would us to forget, and I pray that your name could be glorified.